May I tell you this morning as this message goes forth? My prayer for you this morning is, he who hath ears to hear, I pray you hear what the Spirit of God is saying in 163 words. Amen.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Good Sunday morning and welcome. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 John, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So today, Pastor Bill shows us from God's Word how to test the spirits. Now, let's join Pastor Bill for today's study, Two Spirits.
You know, this morning as we look at 1 John, we're going through this incredible epistle. You know, we're going to be looking at, there's only, two spirits that are in the world today. Amen? And it's important that we remember the theme of 1 John. And I usually, every service, I mention it. It's, of course, 1 John 5:20. And the theme is real life. We have real life, real love, real power, real fellowship. Amen. All those things. And so remember what it said. Let me just read 1 John 5:20. It says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true," or who is real, genuine, "and we are in him who is true," praise God, "and in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Now, I want you to look at the world just for a moment in your spiritual eyes, okay? The world that we live in, we know, we've learned through God's Word, not me, but through the Holy Word of God, that really there are only two families that exist in any generation on this planet. Amen? You're going to have to do better than that this morning. There are only two families, amen? Thank you. And that is, we either belong to the children of God or we belong to the children of the devil, amen? We are either in Adam, and in Adam, everybody's fallen and everybody's going to die if they don't get out of Adam. And anyone can get out of the Adam's family if you turn to Christ, amen? And the way to do that is that now that you're in Christ, it says that all shall live. Praise God for that. Now listen, every person on the earth right this moment, in this generation or any generation, okay, right this very minute, no matter how rich they are, no matter what nation they're from, no matter anything about that individual, they are only, right this very minute, they're on only two roads, because there are only two roads in this life. There is the narrow road. We know the narrow way. It leads to life. Amen? Few be there that find it. And then there's that broad way, the broad road. It leads to destruction. Think about that. Man, it leads to hell. I don't want that road, do you? So we have two families, we have two roads, and we also know that no matter who you are in this life, there are only truly two foundations a person can build upon. You're either going to build upon the foundation of the rock, which is Christ Jesus our Lord, amen? Or you're going to build your life on sand, and storms are going to come and winds are going to come, and they're going to blow down your house or blow your life away because you're not on the right foundation. So we have two families, we have two roads, we have two foundations, and we also find that there are only really two types of wisdom in this world, the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world. And God says the wisdom of the world is foolishness. Now, with all that being said, we just read verse 6, and verse 6 just told us that there are only two spirits that are operating in the world today in any given generation, and that is, number one, the spirit of truth, number two, the spirit of error. Now, with that being said, remember that 1 John, the purpose, one of the purposes that he wrote 1 John is because of the false teachers and the false prophets, which we call the Gnostics and so forth. And look at verse 26, if you will, in chapter 2. He says, "These things I've written to you concerning those who try, didn't mean they're going to, but they try to deceive you. Now, the whole book of John, or 1 John, what is the deception all about? Well, the deception is, who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? And so they were trying to twist who he was and so forth. Now, so John, the first thing he does, he warns his readers, okay, of every generation, us as well. He says, listen, I'm warning you about those who claim to be Christians. They identify as Christians. They're in your fellowship. They worship like you do. They raise their hands like you do, man. They even talk like Christians, but really, the fact of the matter is, they are wolves. They're wolves in sheep clothing. They're not sheep at all. They're false teachers. Now, the second thing that John is warning us about this morning is that we have to go back historically now, 2,000 years ago, because the church service then is different than the church service today. I mean, when you come to church here, you know where you're going to sit. Yeah, you do. You have your name written on it. Yeah, and no one better get in your chair. Amen? All right. So it wasn't like that back then. They didn't have chairs. They didn't have pews. They met in houses, okay? They met in homes. And so back then, let's say that here I am, I'm from another village, but I feel like God has called me. And here I am, I'm preaching what I believe to be the truth of God's word. And so, hey, there's going to be a house church meeting, you know, and so forth. And I knock on the door. Oh, come on in. And they say, we love the Lord. And they say, hey, what would you like to share something? Well, you better believe I want to share with all of you. Now, the problem was, the person who was going to speak, was it the spirit of truth speaking through that individual, or was it the spirit of error? So the sheep at that time, and especially today, do they need to discern what is true and what is false? Okay, that's what we're in, and these six verses are about. Now, I want you to listen to me. We have 163 words in six verses. I've been up nearly all night tossing to and fro over these words. They're so beautiful. They're so incredible that we really should be on our knees right now before God. May I tell you this morning, as this message goes forth, which I have gone back and forth in prayer about how to deliver it, only wanting his will. My prayer for you this morning is, he who hath ears to hear, I pray you hear what the Spirit of God is saying in 163 words. Amen? Now let's look at verse 1. John starts out with the beautiful heart of a pastor. He says, beloved or loved ones, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Now let's clear something up. When it says here, do not believe every spirit, the word, of course, in the Greek is pneuma, breath. It actually is talking about those who speak, okay? So it could be a pastor, it could be pastor teacher, it could be evangelist, it could be a prophet, it could be any Christian, anyone who is going to share God's word with you. Okay, so he starts off in this verse 1 here, he starts off with two commands, okay? The first command, literally, do not believe every spirit, every teaching. Don't do that. Or you could actually, in the Greek, it would read this way, stop believing every teaching, okay? Meaning that the sheep there that John was writing to, some of them are maybe being led away by the spirit of error, away from the spirit of truth. So there's a warning there. So the second command is to test the spirits. Test who's teaching. Now listen carefully. This is a positive thing, not a negative thing. It's not for the, in other words, there are people like, I'm going to go to church today, but I'm going to really listen to that pastor and see if he's worth 2 cents. Yeah, come on. That's not what this means. Okay? This is not condemning the person in the pulpit or teaching. That's not what it's about at all. Christians are not a bunch of fault finders. Amen? Okay. But it means here, you listen to the teaching with your spiritual ears for the purpose of confirming what that individual is saying. Does that make sense? That's what that's about. So, do not believe every spirit, but the command. Test that spirit to see which spirit is speaking through that individual. Is it truth, God's truth, or is it the spirit of error? Now, listen very carefully. The word test here is not singular. So it doesn't mean, pastors, you got to test everybody, okay? That's not what it's saying. It's plural. So it's saying every Christian, all Christians, you need to check out what you're hearing. And that means if you're going to check out what's being spoken from the pulpit or wherever it is, that means you have to know, you should know and want to know the living Word of God for yourself. You need to know doctrine. You need to know why you believe what you believe and or what you believe and why you believe it, loved one. So here it says you test these things. Okay, whenever I test me right now, the things that I'm saying, are they true? I mean, the words that come out of my mouth, the teaching that I'm doing, do they agree with the Word of God? You see what I'm getting at? That's what they were to do. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you something. We all need to be Bereans. Remember the Bereans? They're in Acts 17:11. Paul and Silas, they were kind of kicked out of Thessalonica by the Jews, and they ended up in Berea. And they came to Berea, and it says these were fair-minded, or they had the right mindset, a right attitude. It says, then those in Thessalonica, here it comes, in that they received the word. As they were preaching, they received the word with all readiness, with all eagerness. Are you eager this morning to hear God's word? Amen. Okay. They received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily. Search the scriptures daily. Why? It says to find out whether these things were so. Verse 12 then goes, many believed. So what did they do? The Bereans, they not only received the word, but they did something before they received it. They researched that word. Amen. And after they researched the word and they found it was true, then they responded to that word and said, man, I believe what was doing. Now listen, church, if the Bereans, if they were smart enough to check out the greatest apostle that ever lived, I mean, he wrote 14 books of the New Testament. They check him out. You better check me out. You better check everything you hear out. Do you understand? That's what this is talking about. Listen, man, this is so important. You know, look at verse 1 again. It tells us why we need to check these things out. Are you ready? It says, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits of whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets, those who claim to speak for God, have gone into the world, meaning they've gone out to the world, out of the church, continuing to speak for God. So the false prophets, remember, if we went back over to chapter 2, verses 18 and down, 19, we would learn, what did John say? They went out from us because they were not for us. Amen? They were not with us. They weren't believers. And so when it says that they went out here, it means that these false teachers, they departed doctrinally from the truth about who Jesus Christ is. And so they departed from that. And the reason they departed is because, like Jesus, remember what Jesus called false teachers? Matthew 7:15? He said, they are wolves in sheep clothing. What did Paul the Apostle in Acts chapter 20, what did Paul call false teachers? He said, they are savage wolves. They want to come in and devour the sheep. He told the elders at Ephesus, they want to come in and devour the sheep. He said, listen, and they want to make disciples after themselves, not disciples after our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does a false teacher, false prophet, what did they do? They claim that they are literally the mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit. Now, the purpose of testing then is to prove the origin of what they are speaking. That's very, very important. For example, let me give you a few scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 says this. It's a command, by the way. Do not despise prophecies. Or we could even say, don't despise any of the gifts of the Spirit. Amen? But we are to test. Amen? Very, very important. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, another command, it says, pursue love. Go after love with all of your heart. And it says, and desire, that word, or be zealous, be on fire for spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And then in 1 Corinthians 14:3, Paul writes, but he who prophesies speaks, meaning from the word, from God, the Spirit, speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. So today, a lot of people think that prophecy, I'm going to give you a word, but it's sometimes they rebuke you. Well, prophecy is not for rebuke. The Word of God just told us what it was for. Is it to bring encouragement? Yes. Is it to bring comfort? Is it to build up the hearer? That's exactly what prophecy is for today. So how do you really test prophecy? Well, I just told you how. But also, does it agree with the Word of God? It's very important. Does it agree with God's Word? Does it line up with God's Word? You're to test that, and so forth. Listen, the gifts of the Spirit, they are wonderful. But never confuse the gifts of the Spirit, loved one, with the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit show your ministry, if you will. The fruit of the Spirit show your maturity. The gifts of the Spirit, someone operating in the gifts, is not a sign of character. A one-day-old Christian can operate in the gifts. Amen? Are y'all there? Okay, so we have to be very careful, but we test things. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, another command. It says, test all things, and another command, hold to what is good or what is true, what is genuine. So here's what we to do. Number one, we test what we hear. We test what we read, any books, amen? But we also test whatever we watch. I had someone, I forget who it is, forgive me if that's you, but you gave me a rubber brick, you know, so when I watch TV and they're telling a lie, I can throw that rubber brick at the TV. I'm good. So we are to test everything we hear, read. In other words, watch. Why? We sift everything through the living Word of God, which means you need to study the living Word of God. Amen? Now, in verse 1, it told us again, it says, test the spirits whether they be of God or not. Verse 6 told us there are only two spirits, the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. Now, the spirit of error, what is it for? It's to lead you away from the living God. It's to lead you away from the living truth of God. Now listen, the spirit of error isn't ugly. Do you understand? It's wrapped very nicely. And it almost, when you hear it, it almost sounds like truth. You remember from Peter's 2 Peter about false teachers? They come along, they slither into the church, it says, and they lay destructive heresies. They lay the lie right alongside the truth and slowly blend that in to where it's no longer the truth, it's the lie, but it sounds like the truth. And that's what he's talking about here, because the spirit of error sometimes appears as truth because there's an angel who appears as an angel of light, Satan, behind that. Amen? Now, the spirit of error, listen carefully, is so powerful, especially if you don't know God's Word. Especially if you're not a student of the Word of God. If you just trust everything you hear, oh, that's a man of God, and oh, he's written books, and oh, look at the degrees and all these things. Surely he's writing, and you're taking notes, you're going to do what he says. No, take notes, but then check it out. Amen? No, listen, the spirit of error is so powerful, it is so seductive, it seduces a person by deception to believe in, to trust in, to build their lives on a lie. What a terrible thing. Matter of fact, you know how horrible the spirit of error is? People who act and believe and trust that, they really believe that the spirit of error that they are hearing is truth and not a lie. That's how powerful it is. Listen, the source of the spirit of error, we already know, John 8:44, it's the devil. He's the father of every lie, amen? So we need to know that. So Paul the Apostle, when he was writing unto Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4:1, he says this, now the Spirit expressly says, meaning it's certain, it says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Now, the latter times, we're in the latter times right now. And we're going to be in the latter times until we're gone. Amen? Okay. So it says some will depart. The word literally would read some will willfully and deliberately depart from the faith or the essential doctrines of Christianity. They'll walk away from it. Now, why? Let me read it to you. Now, the Spirit expressly says in the latter times some will depart from the faith. And the reason? Giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons. False teachers come in, and you know what they want to do? They steal your identity. That's what they want. Remember savage wolves? What do? They draw disciples after themselves, not after Jesus. They want to steal your identity and give you a brand new identity, okay? They want to create in you a brand new conformity in your thinking, not to the will of God, but to whatever they're teaching. That's what they do. And why? Well, they deceive you. And listen, it's not demons that teach, okay? Demons, the devil, he uses people. He uses false teachers. Amen? Okay. Now, many false teachers, maybe you've learned this by now, but I've seen it throughout all these years now. Many false teachers, they are so good. They are so smooth. They are so lovable. They're so believable. They are so charismatic. I mean, you just like them, okay? You don't even know why you like them. But they can take one scripture and they build their entire ministry on it. One scripture. They isolate one scripture and they build a worldwide ministry on it. And I've seen this happen. Remember Mark 11:24 from Jesus? Remember what he said? Let me read it to you. It says, "Therefore I say unto you," Jesus says, "whatever things," say that, "whatever things," whatever things, would you say that's a big, pretty broad? Okay, Jesus said, "I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray," whatever it is, "well, believe that you receive them." Lord, I want to thank you. When I leave this service today, there's a brand new 2025 Corvette waiting for Bill to open the door for Becky. After that joke last week, I need it. Jesus said, "Whatsoever things you ask when you pray," hey, believe right then. Believe whatever you're asking that you receive it. And you know what Jesus said? You will have it. You ever heard that say, you can have what you say? You ever heard that taught? Okay, that's a false doctrine. But they've taken this one scripture and whatever you say. And then you go, "But I prayed and I believed, but I didn't receive." And they'll go, "Well, the reason you didn't receive is because you didn't believe. Because had you believed, you would have received." Don't call Jesus a liar. You hear me? You see what I'm getting at? That's what they do. They build one scripture and they isolate that. And that's a false teaching, even though that scripture isn't true. It's a living word of God, but it's based on other scriptures together. You can't just have everything you want. You're going to get the will of God. Amen? Okay. Now, with all that being said, we don't want to be tossed to and fro like little children by every wind of doctrine that blows through town. You know, every generation, a matter of fact, we could just say every year. Would you say that every year there's a brand new teaching that comes through? Yeah, I've got a brand new revelation. Nobody else has it. I have it. You got to come and get it. And matter of fact, it's in my book. And I'll give you this book dirt cheap, $300. You can have it. Are you all with me? Okay, loved one, listen. You have to discern, are they speaking the spirit of truth or is it the spirit of error? See, if we really look at what Jesus says in the Bible, when Jesus, like for example, he told us that false prophets and false teachers, they do something. They support their claims by strange signs. You ever notice that? For example, Jesus said in Matthew 24:24, false Christ, false prophets, they're going to rise, here it comes, and show great signs. And it says, to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Do you ever look and say, why are all these strange things happening? I mean, have you ever been in a service where they have a prayer line, and I'm not beating anybody up, or I'm just talking, I've been there. You know, he's got the microphone, he's praying for everybody, but then all of a sudden he just hits you in the head with the microphone. Now, do you think that was practiced in the Bible? They didn't have microphones. If somebody hit me in the head with a microphone, you know what I'd hit them with? Mario would get out of there and slap them. He takes care of me. Listen, do you really believe that the Holy Spirit is going to fall upon us to glorify man? The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will glorify, he said, me. I'm not going to glorify that ministry. It's me. Jesus said, he's going to glorify me. Listen, You see the strange things that happen just in our generation. And we can go back and look at revivals like Wesley. Man, you're talking about incredible power. I mean, he would walk into a factory and people start weeping or fall on the floor from the power of God. So can that still happen? Of course it can. But I don't have to throw my coat out into the audience. And I don't have to... Now, that might knock some people down because I've got bad breath. That's why I carry a mint at the end of the service. It's holy. No, you got to be very careful, loved one, about those things. Now, listen very carefully. You know, I'm not trying to be critical, but we have to beware if we're going to be really discerning. We have to beware of those who value experiences over God's word. Amen? Because, if you don't have God's word and you don't go by God's word, you don't know what's going on. Yeah, you don't know. And so, listen, our experiences that we have, and I love to have experiences with God, don't you? Amen. But our experiences do not interpret Scripture. Scripture interprets our experiences. Amen. You know, listen, I was in a service one time. You can ask my wife. She was right there with me. There's about 5,000 people in the service. And I was on the second row or whatnot, and the pastors were on the front row. And I went down for prayer. And I went down for prayer for what he was saying he was going to pray for. Honest God, this is the truth. I'm down there. I'm waiting. There's probably 100, 200 people in the altar or whatever. And he comes up to me. And you know what this man did? This evangelist? He's got that microphone. And he just looks at me, and he hits me. He did. He hit me in the stomach as hard as he could. You can ask my wife. I flew back about 5 feet, and I was laying on the floor, and that pastor was looking down at me that was in the chair and said, "Are you okay?" And I said, "What happened?" He said, "I don't know. You just flew back here." I didn't feel a thing. Was that God? You want me to tell you why it wasn't God? Because it didn't do anything for me. When God does something, there's a change. Amen? See, listen, it's just crazy some of the things that happen, and we have to be very careful. Let me give you a perfect example of where you define your experiences now. Okay, you define them according to Scripture. Here we are, we're in the upper room. We're in Acts chapter 2. We are in Jerusalem, and we're in the upper room with 120. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there. All the disciples are there, and we're waiting on the promise from the Father from upon high, that endowment of power. We don't really know what it is, but we're just there. Does that make sense? And all of a sudden, there's a mighty rushing wind. Is that scriptural? We can prove it, can't we? It's in the Word of God. Cloven tongues of fire. Is that scriptural? Was it in the Bible? Okay, so we know those are real. Those are real experiences. Cloven tongues of fire, mighty rushing wind. And all of a sudden, everyone started speaking of other tongues. And then as they were doing that, there were the Parthians and the Medes and all the rest of the Jews that were there for Pentecost. And they heard them speaking in their own dialect and languages. And they went, "Oh, how is it that we're hearing the wonderful works of God?" And then what did they say? They said, "God, these people are wiped out. These people are drunk. They are wasted." Remember? And Peter, what does Peter do? He gets up. Now listen carefully what he does. In Acts 2:15, listen to what Peter does. "Oh, no, these are not drunk as you suppose. It is only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock. No good Jew gets drunk until afternoon." You know what? No, that's not what it meant. Okay. "It's only the third hour of the day. They're there for prayer. It's Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has been poured out." He says, now listen to me. He's going to tell the people what it is. He says, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now, Joel spoke, that was from Joel chapter 2, I think it's 21 and following, I don't know. But he spoke that 800 years before this event happened. Now listen, I want you to think about something. Peter, look at him. I mean, is he an educated person? No. I mean, come on, he's like me. He doesn't have much going for him. Do you understand? I mean, he probably still has a fishing hooks in his pocket, maybe a worm over here. I don't know. I mean, and all of a sudden, he's telling everybody on the day of Pentecost why this is happening. Man, think about that. He said, "Oh no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Here it comes. It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Now listen, what happened in the upper room was foretold 800 years before it happened. Amen? So what did Peter do? Did he test what was happening? Yes. Did he prove what was happening? Yes. How did he do it? He proved the experience from the word of the living God. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now listen, think about New Testament experiences, okay? I mean, casting out demons, is that for today? Yes. Healings, is that for today? Miracles, baptism of the Holy Spirit, gifts of, yes, they're all valid New Testament experiences. And Peter goes on. Let me read it to you. Acts 2:17. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, all over the world. He says, your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. That's a gift. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And on my men servants, my maid servants, in other words, the slaves, both men and women at that day, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now, I want you to listen to me. On Pentecost, when the church was birthed by the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? That's when the church was birthed. We then entered not only the last days, but I wanted you to see what happened. Peter mentioned visions. He mentioned dreams, prophecy, all the gifts of the Spirit. That meant that the endowment of power that they just received, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, they all are legitimate, valid experiences for today. Amen? Thank you. Yes, Lord. And they're going to continue through the last days. They didn't stop. They didn't cease, if you know what I'm saying. Now, with all of that being said, how in the world do we recognize truth from error? Look at verse 2. By this, you know, or by this, the church, the Christian, recognizes the Spirit of God. Now, watch. Every spirit, remember what a spirit is, anybody who teaches God's word, prophet, evangelist, whatever, any believer, every spirit that confesses. Now, we've always been taught that word confess means to say or agree with the same thing, and it does. But here, it's deeper than that. Right here, it would read, say like this. Every spirit that declares openly, that boldly declares that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is what? Is of God. Now, he just told us how to recognize the Spirit of God. So every true pastor, Christian, whoever it is, they don't have a problem. You better believe it. Man, Jesus Christ is God. He's the Son of God. He has always been. He is God. Amen. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen God the Father. Amen. Now, with all of that, it says he has the one who has always been, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It says he has come. Where did he come from? Thank you. He came from heaven. God sent him from heaven to earth, born of a virgin. Amen? Yeah, listen. So when he came, he was born. And how was he born? He was born in the flesh. John 1:14, the word became flesh and tabernacled or presenced himself among us. So the word became flesh, fully God, fully human, the God-man. Now listen to me, the God-man, when Jesus became the God-man, that is a permanent union forever. The God-man is in heaven right now. Whenever the disciples saw the Lord after his resurrection, was he in a body? Yes. A glorified body? Yes. Were there still scars? Yes. Okay, in his side too? Okay. Now, when he ascended to heaven, was it the same one? Same, okay. Remember what he did when he ascended to heaven there in Luke's gospel, the last chapter? He lifted up his hands and blessed them. I always believe he did that to say, don't you ever forget. You see the nail prints, don't you ever forget. I paid for every sin. Amen. I paid for your sins. And so he is seated. He's at the right hand of God right now for you and I, the God-man. Whenever he ascended, was it the God-man that ascended? Yes, in Acts 1:11, remember, and the angels, what did they do? They said, disciples, why do you stand there gazing? The same Jesus that went, he's going to come back. The same one. Now, I said all that because it says Jesus is fully human. He is fully God. In his humanity, Jesus is his earthly name, isn't it? That's his humanity. Remember what the angel told Joseph, Matthew 1:21, you should call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. So now, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that is his deity. 1 John what, 3:5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. He is the sinless Son of God. What was Jesus' mission? Why was he born? Why did he come to earth? Remember what John the Baptist said? Luke 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sins of the world. Now, so it says there, look at it again. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So any individual, any religion, any cult, and there are many, who denies the reality of the incarnation, Jesus is the God-man, okay? They're not of God, and they're not saved. Matter of fact, if you go chapter 2, verse 22, they'll say those people are a liar. They're liars. Now, with all of that being said, this is a doctrine that can never, ever be compromised by the church. Amen? Never. And there are those who believe that Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. Do you hear me? That he really didn't rise from the dead. That all those things, that he really wasn't the God-man. And you know what? They're in trouble. Matter of fact, they're not even saved. So any person, no matter who they are, teacher of God's word, if they don't believe this, number one, they're not God, and we're going to find it in a minute, they're not even born again. Now, this is a living word from God. And I'm not up here to confess a historical fact to you, even though it is a historical fact. I'm telling you, I confessed with my mouth and I believed with my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? And that's how we're saved. Amen? That's how we're saved. Romans 10:10, for with the heart one believes to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, verse 3, here comes the contrast. And every spirit, no matter who they are, whoever the teacher might be, whoever they are, every spirit that does not or refuses to openly declare boldly or confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, here it is, they're not born again, is absolutely, loved one, not of God. Now look what kind of spirit this is. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is already in the world. So the false teachers then and today, listen to me, they operate under the spirit of error, which is the spirit of Antichrist. That's what the Gnostics of John's day were doing. They denied the incarnation. They said there is no way that Jesus was God, flesh, or human at the same time. Here's what they taught. They taught that Jesus was a person, and that at the baptism, remember Matthew 4, when the dove descended upon our Lord? Okay, they say that's the divine Christ that came upon just a human. Jesus, okay? And he stayed on him until he went to the cross and was being crucified, and then it departed. Because, see, Jesus wasn't a real human. He was just a phantom. Well, Jesus wasn't a phantom, amen? When the resurrected Christ, remember when the disciples were in the upper room, and he appeared unto them, and Thomas was one of the ones he got onto, because he says, hey, Thomas, come over here and stick your finger into the nail prints into my side. You know, don't be faithless, but believe. And then he looked at them and started talking to them, and he says, why are you afraid? He says, I'm not a spirit. He said, I have flesh and bones. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. Amen? Jesus was not a spirit. He is the God-man. He is God in the flesh. Amen? Yet without sin. He's perfect God, perfect man in union. Okay? And so that's very, very important. They didn't believe that. So when we get over to 2 John in verse 7, it says this. John says, hey, there are many deceivers. They've gone out in the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. When we get over again to 2 John, let me read verse 9 to you. It says, he writes, whoever transgresses, in other words, whoever crosses God-given doctrine, okay, crosses over the boundaries of established doctrine. It says, whoever transgresses does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. They don't have God. No matter how smart they are, no matter how eloquent they are, no matter how well they speak, or all the degrees in their name, okay, doctorate of divinity and all the rest of it, even no matter how loving, they're not of God. It says, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you, this is for us today and then too, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine that Jesus Christ, he came in the flesh, he's fully human, he is fully God, do not receive him into your house, nor even greet him. Wow. Don't even say hello. Don't let that Democrat in your house. I mean, not a Democrat. I'm joking. You know, I love to torture Democrats and Republicans. You know why? Like I told the early service, because Jesus is an independent. And his is the only vote that counts. Amen? Amen. So, now watch this. Don't even receive them into your house. Don't even say hello to them. Why? For he who greets him, you let him into his house, that person, shares in his evil deeds. Wow. Why? They bring into your home that spirit of error is resting upon them. The spirit of Antichrist is resting upon them. Do you understand? That's why. Don't let them into your home. They knock on your door, I go outside. You know what I do with cults? I only ask them one question. Tell me who Jesus is. Because see, that's all you need. You don't need to battle about it. Just tell me who Jesus is. That right there separates them immediately. Okay? Now, Christians today, you know, I have believers that some believe in the rapture. I believe in the rapture, of course we do, but they don't believe in the rapture. Or if they do, it's going to happen after the Great Tribulation period or whatever. Well, I don't believe that. But I love them. Okay, it's okay. Or they say the gift of the spirits have passed away. Well, it's okay. They're not very smart people. It's all right. Or they don't believe in the literal thousand-year reign of Christ. Okay, I can live with all of those things. I have great liberty. They're my brothers and sisters, okay? However, there is no liberty with the doctrine that Jesus Christ came from heaven. He was born of a virgin. He is the God-man. He is 100% God, and he is 100% man. Amen? There is none. Listen, that is the spirit of Antichrist. Now, I want every person to let everything fall out of your mind except what I'm about to say. Listen to what I'm about to say from God's word. When I look at this verse, verse 4, it's emphatic in the Greek. It's almost like John is screaming at us in love. He says, you are of God. They're not of God. You are of God. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. That is perfect tense, meaning this group here, they didn't buy the Gnostics' false teaching. They were strong in God. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had permanent victory over them because they were an overcomer. Look at it again. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. So he reminds the readers who they are, of their true identity, and us as well. We are the true, we are the real children of God. Amen? No, that should melt our hearts. 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. A love that is foreign to this world, a love that is from heaven, his love, that is bestowed upon us, and meaning lavishly bestowed upon us. He said that we should be called what? That's who we are. We don't belong to this world. We are children of God. We're sons and daughters of the living God. Amen? And he says, oh, listen, oh, the world doesn't know us, because it did not know Jesus, okay? Beloved, now we are the children of God. Oh, and it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen? Listen, that could happen today. Immediately, and we're like him. Praise the Lord. Not meaning we're a god or anything, but we're sinless then. We're changed. We have a brand new glorified body. Amen? Oh, what a day that is going to be, loved one. But listen to me. We are the real children of God. And look what he says. You have overcome them, meaning the false teachers and everything else, loved one. The word overcome, what is it in the Greek? Nikao. We get our word, you know, the Nike shoe. Okay, it means victory or conqueror, okay? So it says here, we are all of them overcome. And it's plural, meaning everything, even all the Antichrist, even the false teachers, everything. But look at the reason for their victory. You're of God, little children. You've overcome them. Why? Because he who is in you. Do you see the word he? It's not talking about a language. It's not talking about a force or an essence. It's talking about a living person. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is in you right this minute if you're born again. Amen? No, he's in you right now. Matter of fact, remember 2:20 says you have an anointing and you need no one to teach you because you know all things, meaning you have the Spirit of truth. You have the ability because of the Spirit of truth who lives in you to discern the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. Amen? You have that in you right now, but here it comes. Look at it again. It says here, you are of God, little children. You've overcome them because he who is in you, he who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world. Now, we know the one who he's speaking of there is Satan, amen? But remember what Jesus did on the cross to Satan? It says, 1 John 3:8, and we know that he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. What did the devil do? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, no, you're not going to kill anybody else. You know why? You know, I'm going to take away from you the power of death. You don't have any of that anymore. Matter of fact, you're going to bow down to me because on the cross, I defeated all of you. Amen? And that's exactly what he did. Listen, it says, greater is he who is in you, who is in the world. And that means every person in the world. It means whatever is in the world. And I want you to think about something and please open your hearts to these words. There should be something right now. Every time that you read this, there's something should go off inside of you, loved one. It says, he who is in you is greater. Loved one, listen to me. I don't know how to teach it. There is no one greater in the entire universe. Do you understand that? I say, oh God, wait. No, he who lives in me right now, he who lives in you right this minute, he is greater. There is no one greater than God. Listen, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power lives in you. The one who said, let there be light, he's in you. That's power. The one who said, the stars, the sun, the moon, that's the one who lives in you right this minute. The one who chose you before time began. He lives in you right this minute. The one who has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus and the one who seated you with Christ right this moment in the heavenlies, your position, he is living in you right now. There is no one greater in the universe, and he lives in me, and he lives in you, and he does it right this minute. Now, listen to me. I beg you to get this. I don't even know how to teach it, but I know it is true. And that is, do you realize that you have the strength of God living in you right now? Do you know that living in you, you have the power of God? If God is in you, everything God is there. If the Holy Spirit is in you, is he omniscient, all-powerful, all the rest of it? He's in you. He's in you right this minute. Everything that he is, because he can't change, is in you. Greater is he who is in you than anything that is in this world. The Bible tells us we have the strength of God. Do you believe that? Ephesians 6:10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong, not in your strength. Be strong in the Lord and his strength and his power. Amen. And what's verse 11? And put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the wicked one. Amen? That you can pick up the shield of faith and quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That you can put on the breastplate of righteousness and the wicked one has to bow. You know why? It's because it's not your righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ and Jesus defeated him. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Do you really believe you have that strength? Or is that just, yeah, I hear it, but do you believe it? Listen, Philippians 4:13, isn't it? I can do some things. Wow. You mean I can really do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Can I really do that? I mean, do I really have God's power? How about Acts chapter 1, verse 8? What did Jesus do? The last words he told the disciples, and he told us. He says, but you shall receive dunamis. His power, dunamis, God's power. You shall receive power, meaning they needed it, we need it. Are you trying to tell me they needed it, but we don't? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit, what? Not in you. So he's already in you when he comes upon you. the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. And you shall be my witnesses. Are we his witnesses? Well, you need power. You need it for Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, to the uttermost parts of the world. You need that power. And it's free. All you have to do is ask for it. We have that living in us right this minute. We have the strength of God in us right now. What does it say over in verse 14 of chapter 2? He says, you young men, you are strong. Are you strong or weak? You're strong. Why? For the word of God abides in you. And you have what? Overcome the wicked one. Do you understand all that we have, church? I mean, here we are. We've got the power, the literal power. God is living in us right now. A great scholar said this, we can no more be conquered than God himself, who has armed us with his power to the end of the world. We have it right now. What does it say over when we all can't wait to get to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, where it says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Whoever, that's the only qualification. The only qualification for overcoming the world is one thing. Jesus, be my Lord. Save me. Whoever is born again, born of God, overcomes this world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, just by believing. Not fighting, not straining. I believe. I believe, therefore, I have overcome because I'm in the one who's overcome the world. Amen? Everything God is, we are in it. We're his children. He's adopted us. We're co-heirs with Christ. Now, it says, he's overcome the world, even our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Listen, do you realize that we are the only people on this planet, the church, the Christian, that has overcome this world? And anything this world can throw at us. Remember Romans 8:37. And this is the victory we have through Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, we have the victory, the power. My brother always told me, I'll never forget it. He's in heaven now. And he said, Bill, he said, never forget. He said, victory is our position, never our attitude. Victory is our position. We're in victory. Listen, my brother and I, we went through times when we didn't have any food. Bill, we're in victory. I said, I'm hungry. We're in victory. It's our position. Listen, how does that happen? On our darkest day of our life, when we're sick, when we are broke, when we don't know what we're going to, when everything appears to be gone and taken from, and whatever happens, you are in victory, loved one. You know why? Our Father, you know what he's doing to you right now and to me right now? 2 Corinthians 2:14. And thanks be unto God, our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who always leads us in victory, our triumph through Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, you are in victory right this moment. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world, loved one. Listen, I look at it, I say, dear God, the one who is in me is greater than death. Greater than the demons, our sins, our failures. He is greater than any problem that I will ever face. Ephesians 3:20, for God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think according to the power that is working in us. And that power, loved one, is the Spirit of truth. Now, what does John do? He says in verse 5, three times he's going to use the word world. They, not us, they are of the world. Hey, man, we are of God. Satan's false teachers, you know what the false teachers and all those who do that, that's all they have. They have this world. They love this world that's passing away, okay? They love the world that crucified Jesus. They love the world that rejected Jesus. Remember John 1:10, Jesus said, I came to my own and my own rejected me. Listen, the only thing that those people have is a godless, cursed world that's going to pass away where Satan is head. 1 John 5:19, for the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one. He says they are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world. And the world, what? Hears them. Isn't that amazing? Those that don't know Christ, they have a language and the world hears it. They believe what is false. They build their lives upon it. You know why? Because the heart of the world system is filled with the spirit of error, where truth is denied, where God's truth is not wanted, where evil is called good and good is called evil. That's what the world says. That's how they look at things. That's what they hear. And the people of the world only understand one language, and that is the language of this world. But we are not of this world. Amen? Look at verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. Now, listen, that word know, again, is gnosko. Yes, it speaks of experiential knowledge, but it's deeper than that. It means literally the Christian who through his entire life is growing in the knowledge of God. Okay, so he knows God hears us, meaning if you hear, you obey. And so John is saying us. Who's he talking about? He's talking about, remember from 1 John there in the first three verses? He says, listen, I'm going to talk to you about whom I've seen, who I know, who have I touched, and I've handled Jesus Christ. And so he said, you've obeyed the apostles, even though all of them are gone except him. He says, he who is not of God does not hear us. You know, they hear the word of God, but they don't obey the word of God. Now watch. By this we know, recognize the spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, and the spirit of error. Remember, that comes from the devil, the wicked ones, the spirit of Antichrist. So what did he just say? He says here in verse 6, the response to God's word reveals the true nature of the individual. Now listen, hearing God's word, listening to God's word, does not prove anything about the individual. Did you know that? Doesn't prove anything. It doesn't prove their spiritual condition, even though it says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing the word of God. But what John is saying right here is that a lot of people hear God's word, they listen to God's word, but that doesn't prove anything. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 7:24? Therefore I say unto you, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, meaning his life. And the floods came and the winds and all the rest of it. That house didn't fall. Amen? But he who heareth these sayings of mine and does not do them, I will liken him to a foolish man who built his house or his life on the sand. Same storms came in, but that house didn't stand. His whole life was blown away. So to hear God's word means you want to do God's word. What did Jesus say, John 10:27? He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I have a relationship with them. And what do they do? What's the rest of the scripture? They follow me. You see, they hear, but they also, they do. Now listen, we're of God, and we have the spirit of truth in us right now. And we have the living word of God in our hands. Amen? Right this very minute. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:12, it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. Why? That we might know the things that have been freely given unto us. The Holy Spirit will never lie to you. The Holy Spirit will never lead you out of the will of God. Amen? He loves us. What did Jesus call him? Jesus said, hey, I'm going to send you the helper. Let me give you the scripture, John 14:16. Jesus said, I'm going to pray to the Father. He will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth. Praise the Lord. He says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him. And then he says two things. He says, for the Spirit of truth dwells with you. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Dwell, he means he abides. Para, he's right alongside of you right now. He dwells with you. Here I am. Lord, I can't go anywhere to get away from the Holy Spirit because I am sealed with the Holy Spirit, but the paraclete is with me right now and with you. Amen? So he says, it not only will the Spirit of truth be with you, but he will be in you. Greater is he who is in you than he is in the world. Loved one, listen to me. I don't even know how to say it any better. There is no one greater in the universe. Do you understand? There is no one greater. The greatest person in the entire universe lives in you. Does that just not blow you away? Look at who we are. And I'm going, oh God, all this power in us and so little power coming out of us. We don't have enough power to pray. We don't have enough power to read our Bible every day. We don't have enough power to serve. What's wrong? Well, we don't believe greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world.
We appreciate you listening along with us this morning, and we want to remind you that Pastor Bill continues his study from 1 John on our next Sunday broadcast. and we encourage you to tune in once again. May the Lord bless you with a wonderful week, and we'll see you next time. Good day, everyone. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.